Greetings, brethren. Welcome to Sabbath services. Just pass on a little information. The new Lord, What Should I Do book is at the printers, Thompson Shore in Dexter, Michigan. We're having 15,000 copies printed. It is 94 pages in length and designed to reach out to those in the Christian world not in the Church of God. Now, it will help those people within the Church of God, but for brand new people. And what we're going to do to see what kind of response we get, we're going to put a full-page ad in the Washington Times back page. And we can get that for $900, and it goes out to over 100,000 people, so that's a pretty good price. We're going to advertise Church at Home, and that they can write in for a call or email and get the book, Lord, What Should I Do? But inside the book, we're going to put a DVD. We're going to mail it to everybody on our list. So if you're on a mailing list, you're going to get it automatically. You don't have to worry about it. But everyone we send out, we're going to put in this DVD. And on this DVD are the five best Church at Home half-hour programs. Then we're going to put the video hymn, The Almighty God, on there too. And that will give people an idea of what we're doing and what we are about. So we'll see what kind of response that we get. We still have a continued response on the sales of the Bible, though in these times that we're living in, that it's more and more difficult for people to have spare money, but nevertheless, Bob Ellsworth, who takes care of that, they're still moving along at a fair pace, which is just fine. We are also finalizing the digital version of the Bible. Now, the digital version of the Bible is going to have all the Bible plus all of the commentary from the New Testament, and several of the appendices from the New Testament that we couldn't include in the Bible because we would have to have made the Bible this thick if we put in everything. So that will be there digitally. We're also working on another project prompted by some of the things we're going to cover here today concerning the difficult scriptures, not only Paul's difficult scriptures, but what we're going to do, we're going to have New Testament King James Version. We're going to have the New Testament Faithful Version. And then we're going to have the Greek Interlinear New Testament by George Ricker Berry. And we are going to see where the differences really are. See, because in translating this, a lot of people say, well, the King James translators, you know, they knew everything and they really did a great job. Well, what we have learned, and what I learned in studying the Bible before we got to translating, after I learned Greek, and I spent about 17 years studying the Greek before I started translating, and the purpose of that was the constant pursuit of the truth of God. See, not a political agenda, not something that I wanted to do because, oh, I'm important. No, but because I want to know the Word of God. I want to know what does it say. And the proverb says, it is God's glory to hide a thing, but an honor to the king to discover it. So God gave us minds. God gave us ability to learn and to study. And that's the reason that I studied the New Testament Greek. And the more and more that I got into it, I found how awful the translation of the King James Version is in relationship to very critical doctrine, and especially in relationship to law. Now, I also studied the whole life of William Tyndale. I have all of his works. I have a Stephen's 1550 Greek New Testament, the 1550 printed edition. Okay, it's been recovered, but it is very readable. And just like if you've been reading some of those on Fox's Book of Martyrs, it's kind of hard getting used to that old English lettering. So likewise, the Greek lettering at that time was in many cases just as different. And they had certain things that they wrote which were kind of shorthand. Okay, so only if you knew the Greek would you be able to understand that. But you see, the Greek is a very precise language. Now, there are over 1,200 verb forms in the Greek. So we can become very precise in understanding the Greek once we understand it, see? And so what we're going to do with this King James Version, Faithful Version, and George Ricker Berry, we're going to go through and show where the errors in the King James Version led to the problems with their doctrine. See? Now, the truth is this. If anyone is willing to put in the time and do the study and be honest and not be political and love God and serve Him the way that God wants us to, they would be able to find the information just as well. See? Though it's hard to discover, though it is hidden in some cases, that doesn't mean it can't be found. See? Because what is the promise of Jesus Christ? He said, seek and you shall find, ask and you shall receive, knock and it shall be opened. Okay, well, if we do that, God will answer. Now, let's come to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and let's see what the Apostle Paul wrote. And when you really study the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, and I remember a minister one time who said, after studying 1 and 2 Corinthians, and he didn't see any problems in the church at that time, and that was back, about 1962 or 3, somewhere, 64, maybe 65 or 66, somewhere around there. He said, you know, in reading this, there's so many problems in here that I don't know why it's in the New Testament. Well, later on, after difficulties, we all understood why it's in the New Testament, see. But here's what he wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we've covered this before, but let's understand it, okay? So he says, verse 4, my message and my preaching was not in persuasive words of human wisdom. Now, wisdom comes from the Greek word sophia, from which we get the word philosophia, lover of philosophy. Okay? Or philosophy. Rather, it was in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that's what it has to be here. Look at what has happened with all the translating committees, with all of the experts that they have had, you see. And look at the difficulties that they had trying to get it right. And the more they tried to get it right, too many people had agendas, so they got it even more wrong, see. And so it's not from that. It has to come from God. Now we speak wisdom, that is the wisdom of God, among the spiritually mature. Now, that's another translation for perfect. But since we're not all perfect, in some cases then you have to translate it spiritually mature. In other words, you know enough of the Bible and you're able to handle things. However, it is not the wisdom of this world, nor of the rulers of this world who are coming to nothing. Now, you go across the page where I talked about our calling when I was in Texas, and it says that God has called us so that verse 28 of chapter 1, last part of the last sentence there, in order that he might bring to nothing the things that are. See, so this is why God has called us to rule the world under Christ. I mean, look at what's happening with all the experts today. Wisdom of the world today. Rather, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. No, Verse 6. Spiritually mature. Sorry about that. Yeah, coming to nothing. Now verse 7. Rather, we speak the wisdom of God, and the wisdom of God is based on the love of God, the commandments of God, the prophecies of God, the revelation of God. All of those, you see. Even the wisdom hidden, or the hidden wisdom, that God foreordained before the ages unto our glory. That is for those that he would call and bring into his kingdom and convert. Give them eternal life, which none of the rulers of this world has known. For if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But according as it is written, eye has not seen. Just because you look for it, you're not necessarily going to find it. Nor the ear heard, neither is it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Now, this also tells us what our relationship needs to be with God, does it not? Yes, indeed. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. See, what happens when you come along, when you really want to know about the truth, and one day, bing, it's like a light turns on. What's happening? God is dealing with you. How long will God deal with you? As long as you keep responding to God. How much will you be able to learn? Will you be able to learn more and more step by step as you continue that way, you see? Then what happens when you have the Spirit of God in you? Well, then, now you become a begotten son or daughter of God. Now, we're going to talk about that because that involves a covenant. And we are going to see that a covenant entails things, as I covered in a previous sermon when I was in Texas, two sermons, so this will then be number three. A covenant entails its unilateral covenant from God, like to Abraham. Okay? Then it is a dual covenant, God's pronunciation and God's participation, and our acceptance and our willingness to live up to the proposition that God gave in proposing the covenant. God has revealed them to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Now there are some deep things of God. Many of them. Now we're going to cover some of them as we get into the covenants here, because this is important to understand. Today we live in a society that we have a 5-minute attention span, and we think we've learned the whole world, and if we strain our brains to go 12 minutes, man, we're ready to head for the refrigerator to get something to snack on, right? And if we have to go a whole 20 minutes, well, we're sitting there fidgeting and can hardly stand it. All right, well, what about a half hour? See, well, that's why we have church at home, half-hour segments, you see. But what about an hour-and-a-half sermon? And then what about many hour-and-a-half sermons? Well, that's a whole different proposition, isn't it? See? But why do we need those? Because there are a lot of deep things of God that God wants to share with us. And we can only get those by study. It's not like Ray Kurzweil wants to do. Back everyone up to a computer and plug us in and electronically transfer knowledge. And there you are. And Ray Kurzweil says, well, by 2030, we should be on our way to immortality. I would love to preach his funeral. So God has to reveal them. But notice what the Spirit does when we study. Now, you see, God expects us to apply ourselves and use the Spirit in a proper way. So the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, to reveal them to us so we can understand them. Now for us, it's even a little deeper because it's in Greek, and then we have to go back and separate out all the errors from the King James Version of the Bible. And they had a lot of errors which were intentional. They had errors which were unintentional. They had things like substituting charity for the word agape, which means love. and for fellowship, communion, so that they could have communion in the Bible, so therefore prove that, you know, the Church of England could have communion, which still had a lot of Catholicism involved in it. And we're going to see as we get into this study here that the difference between Testament and Covenant is the key thing to understand. And that they did not have understanding of the Koine Greek, which then is the common Greek language of the first century A.D., here toward the end of the 19th century, the beginning of the 20th century, they uncovered thousands and thousands and thousands of business documents which gave them a great insight into the use of the Koine Greek. Now, from that, the scholars studied, and Art and Gingrich and Bauer put together a tremendous lexicon, which is the work of understanding Koine Greek today. See, what they understood in the time of King James and the time leading up to it was classical Greek and Attic Greek. And so everything was based on that. And therefore, in some of their translations, they mistranslated because they didn't understand. Other cases, they deliberately wanted to put a word in there to prove their theology. In other words, it was a political injection into the text, like for the Greek word which is presbubos, which then is an overseer. Okay? They translated it bishop, because they had bishops in the Church of England. But it doesn't mean bishop. So we won't get into all that. We'll handle all of that when we get the paper done on that. Then he gives an example here, verse 11. For who among men understands the things of man except by the spirit of man which is in him? And look at all the knowledge we have today. How it's multiplied. Isn't it interesting? The experts who are the scientists are the ones who, when there's new knowledge that comes along, are the ones who refuse it and become the most ignorant. Remember when Copernicus discovered that the earth went around the sun and the planets went around the sun, and that the earth was not the center of the solar system? Anathema. And when Galileo said the earth is round, and the scientists who were in the Catholic Church said it's flat, so they excommunicated him. They were going to kill him if he didn't say it was flat. So he said, it's flat. And then when he left, he said, nevertheless, it's round. See? You can't change the facts. Facts are facts. Okay? Now, in the same way also, the things of God no one understands but by the Spirit of God. You come to a certain point if you read and understand. That is true. This is why with the 14 rules of Bible study, we say start with the simple things. And what is the key to understanding? A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. See, there is a key. It's not a matter of knowledge alone. It's a matter of knowledge and God's law and God's truth and loving God and the Spirit of God all combined together to understand the things of God. So that is how God has blinded the world. And he's used Satan to do it. So what we're going to do today, after we finish a couple verses here, verse 14, in words taught by the Holy Spirit, in order to communicate spiritual things by spiritual means. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. It's just like people, you know, one of the simplest things we've understood, which is this. People can acknowledge that the Sabbath is the seventh day of the week, but they still go to church on Sunday. So therefore, they never understand the Sabbath. And those who kept the Sabbath for years cannot understand why they keep Sunday. See? Because we know that much of the truth of God. So likewise, a key to further understanding is, number one, when you learn something new you need to do, you do it. And you do it how? Because you love God. And when you come to knowledge and understanding, always remember this, don't get lifted up in pride. See? Because knowledge puffs up. Oh, I know more than they. You know, like the elite. Well, I went to Harvard. Hooray for you. You know, or I went to Columbia. Well, our illustrious president supposedly attended there. But we won't get into the politics of that. I'll let the politicians handle that. See, it's how you yield to God. All right. So what we're going to cover today concerning covenants is this. Let me tell you just a little bit about it before we get into it. There is one word in the Greek which is used for covenants, and it is diatheke, D-I-A-T-H-E-K-E, diatheke. And we need to understand the basis of diatheke in relationship to covenant. Now, a covenant is different than a testament. The word testament can mean the testimony which someone has given. So it's perfectly all right to call the Bible Old Testament and New Testament. Okay? In that sense, it is a witness. In that sense, it's what God wants us to know. But it's also more proper to call it the covenant with Israel and the new covenant through Christ. And as we have seen, both of those go back to Genesis 15 and come from Abraham. So we're going to understand about covenant. Now, let's come back to Exodus 19, and let's look at the covenant that God made with Israel so that we can understand this. Now, remember the last time we covered the covenant God made with Abraham that was unilateral, Genesis 15. We covered the extension of that covenant and the guarantee of that covenant in Genesis 22, where then Abraham and Isaac both had to participate in that covenant, and then it was made irrevocable at that time. That in blessing I will bless, swearing by myself, etc. Now, we also covered the one where those in Jerusalem went before God and made a covenant sacrifice. Now, a covenant sacrifice is where the sacrifice is not put on the altar, and it is cut right down the middle, and both parts of the animal are set side by side with a path to walk in between. And of course, there's going to be the blood, guts, and gore there. Now, the way they confirmed a covenant, see, because a covenant is not binding until the one who makes it offers a symbolic sacrifice of his intention to do it. The absolute guarantee upon his death to do it. That is called a self-maledictory oath. Now, when they would walk down between the parts of these animals, as we saw in Jeremiah 34, what that means is this. You guarantee what you said you would do in covenant with God, or you are going to become like this sacrificial animal and the parts that you walk between. So they put away their slaves. God said, all right, I'm going to pull back the armies of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Then they turned and brought back all of the Hebrew slaves and enslaved them again. So God said, because you came to my house and you made this sacrifice and you pledged that you would do this, I'm going to give you freedom to the sword, freedom to famine, freedom to destruction. And the armies of Nebuchadnezzar are coming back because you went back on your word and you're going into captivity. See, that's something you're hardly ever told of, that God would have spared them from it had they kept the word. And God also said if you'd keep the Sabbath, you wouldn't go into captivity. Now, let's come back here to Exodus 19, and let's see that before every covenant, there is a proposal. Just like when two people are coming together and decide they want to get married. What generally happens? The man says to the woman, will you marry me? Very simple, very straightforward, right? And she says, yes. Okay? Then you have the ceremony and you make a covenant before God that you're going to stay married unto death. All right? Now, what is the untold story? When you have the wedding ceremony, the only details that are revealed is this, that the wife will submit to her husband, be obedient to him, and that he will provide and cleave to his wife. Now, you add into it love and all of that sort of thing. It's kind of like this thing that down our way we have Charter Communications for the cable. And it shows this young couple, you know, coming to a house to buy the house, and they're happy and joyous, and they're, you know, kissing each other and embracing as they're looking at this house. And then it says, 2 years later. See, two kids yelling and screaming, you know, things aren't what you figured they would be, but, you see, you're bound. Now, with the covenant with God, he gave them a proposition. So Exodus 19, God told Moses, come on up here, and I'll talk with you. Verse 3, and Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you've seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, here is the proposition. If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, because covenant law is different than testamental law, as we will see later, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now that sounds like a good deal, doesn't it? Do you want all the blessings of God? Yes. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came down, told him what it was. And verse 8, all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. I accept the proposal. Now, was this covenant a covenant of marriage? Yes, because we find that the Lord said that I am your husband. Correct? Yes. Well, after you get the proposal, then come the rest of the details. And what did it begin with? The Ten Commandments, chapter 20, right? And that was the basis for everything that would be given in the covenant. And so after God personally spoke the Ten Commandments, you know what happened. It was so loud and long and fearful and frightening and so forth, that the people said, Moses, you talk to God, but don't let God talk to us lest we die. So God accepted that, but he knew exactly what was going to happen, you see. So then, after they had the Ten Commandments, then God called Moses back up on the mountain, and what did he do? He gave him more details. Exodus 21, Exodus 22, So you go read all of those. And what you will see is this, just exactly as Jesus said. All the law and the prophets are based on loving your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. You can read through those. This is not the time to do so. Likewise with Exodus 23. Okay? Here are just a couple political things. Now the media ought to read this. Verse 1, Exodus 23. You shall not raise a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a multitude to do evil. That sounds like some protesting we've been seeing lately. Neither shall you testify in a cause in order to side with many so as to pervert judgment. Hello, judges. Neither shall you be partial to the poor man in his cause. Right? You can read the rest of them. That's just a couple of things that strikes me as I'm turning the pages here. So then what happened? Now there has to be a confirmation of the covenant. This is what is important. And understand this. A covenant is not enforceable unless it has been confirmed by sacrificial animals before it goes into effect. So that's what happened. So let's carry on so we can see this now, verse 1. And he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. Got to have witnesses, right? When there's a wedding, are there witnesses? Yes, the bridegroom and the bridesmaid. Then you have all the relatives out there, right? Whether agreeing or disagreeing, they're all there. So likewise, there has to be witnesses. And 70 of the elders of Israel and worship afar off. So he had them come up so far on the mountain. And then they were going to see that, yes, this was God, not directly by seeing God, but let's see what happened. Okay? And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, neither shall the people go up with him. So you had the division. You had the people at the base of the mountain. Then you had Nadab and Abihu and Aaron and Moses go up on the mountain. 70 of the children of the elders of Israel would go up, and then they would be on a certain plain on the mountain. We also know that later Joshua went up and was on the mountain to a certain point while Moses went up and spoke with God. All right, so this is for the effect of the witnesses here. Now, concerning the new covenant, what did Jesus say to the apostles? You are my witnesses, correct? Yes. Now, verse 2, Moses alone shall come near, but they shall not come near, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord. And all the judgments and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. So he told them the words. And we're going to see, he also wrote them. So here we have a contract. Isn't that correct? Yes, indeed. Verse 4. Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar at the base of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings of bullocks to the Lord. And he took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Without the shedding of blood to confirm the covenant with sacrifices, the covenant is of no value. It is only tentative. And this takes place before the covenant is enacted. That's what we need to understand. And that will become very critical when we get to Hebrews, the 9th chapter, as we will see. Now notice verse 7. And he took the book of the covenant and read it into ears of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. Now they said it three times, right? All that the Lord would, chapter 19 has said, all that the Lord has said we will do. Twice here, all that the Lord has said we will do. And there's another place after they told Moses, you go talk to God and we'll do what God says. So there were actually four affirmations that they would do what God said. Now, what was one of the commandments? You shall not bear false witness, correct? So if they witnessed to God, they would do it. There was the sacrifices that were given. There was the sprinkling of the blood to confirm the covenant. It's binding. Now, verse 8. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant. Now, where do you hear something similar to that in the New Testament? Gave them the cup and said, you drink of it. This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins. Okay? Behold the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you concerning all these words. All of them. And Moses went up, and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 of the children of elders, and they saw the God of Israel. Not directly, but enough to know that it was God. Notice. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the heavens in clearness. Nothing less than a sea of glass, right? And some people who don't know their Bible, when I've said, well, when we're resurrected, we're going to be on the sea of glass. Oh, no, there's no such thing as a sea of glass. Well, it's in the Bible. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hands. Also, they saw God and ate and drank. What do we eat? The broken bread. What do we drink? The wine. And the Lord said, okay, it's all confirmed. Everybody agrees. So the Lord said, come up to me in the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written so that you may teach them. All this comes from God. Now, what I would like you to do, if you don't believe this, I would like you to show me one place in the first five books of the Bible where Moses said, thus saith Moses. No, it's always is the Lord said to Moses, speak to the children of Israel, saying. So everything that Moses told the children of Israel came from God, right? So Moses rose up and his attendant Joshua. That's the first time that we're introduced to Joshua here, you see. And Moses went up into the mountain, and he said to the elders, you wait for here for us until we come again to you, and behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a cause, let him come to them. And Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And the seventh day he called Moses out of the midst of the cloud, in the sight of the glory of the Lord. It was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went up into the midst of the clouds and went up into the mountain, and Moses was in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Well, we won't get into the story what happened when he didn't come back when they expected, you see. All right, well, let's go ahead and take a little break, and then we'll come back and continue more about the covenants.